We are starting this new series called Prevent. And the idea is that in life, there are things that we all want to prevent. At least we should. Like, if you want to prevent something, you take precautions in order to minimize the possibility of something happening. So if you want to prevent your home from being broken into, you might put locks up or security cameras or hire a safety team, and position them all around your yard. You want to prevent something bad from happening. If you want to prevent a heart attack, you might monitor your cholesterol, try and lower it, watch what you eat, try to have a diet that's low in certain saturated fats or whatever it is that they say that I ignore anyway. If you want to prevent getting in an accident, you shouldn't text and drive. And we always tell teenagers don't text and drive, but you know what I see? I see a bunch of 30 and 40-year-olds texting and driving all the time. So if you want to prevent an accident, for me, please don't text and drive. I don't think your life is that important that I should die. So don't text and drive. Just a public service announcement. But we do those things because we want to avoid our lives being negatively impacted from things that happen. So we try and prevent them. And in this series, we're going to look at biblical safeguards on how to prevent certain things, to avoid certain potholes and pitfalls in life. And we're going to see that the Bible talks about that. We're going to talk about things like how to avoid financial ruin, how to prevent that. How do you prevent relational stress? Who here is married? Who's ever had stress in their marriage? If you put your hand down, you're lying in church. So we're going to learn, how do we avoid some of the stress in marriage? And if you want to go deeper in how to do that, whether your marriage is struggling, your marriage is in a great place. My wife, Jamie, and I are starting a connect group on marriage and how to avoid some of those pitfalls and how to have a good, strong, healthy marriage. So we invite you to sign up for that. We're going to talk about how to avoid eternal judgment. And I'm not talking about just how do we avoid hell, but how do we avoid and prevent ourselves from living a life that we do so much and yet it amounts to so little in God's kingdom? Because the Bible makes it clear everyone's work will be tested and a lot of it will be burned up. You may still get saved, but you've wasted your life. Or you can build in such a way that what you did lasts and makes an impact. So we're going to talk about how to avoid those things. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about how do we prevent something that I believe is foundational to this entire series and really to our lives as followers of Christ. And it's how do we prevent ourselves from sabotaging our lives, from knocking our own legs out from under us by the things we do, by our behaviors, by our immoral actions, by our sin. How do we prevent that? Because if we don't learn how to prevent sin, it will derail and negatively impact our lives. So I want to look at a section in scripture that was written by King David. It's one of the Psalms, Psalms 32. And he's very open and honest about his sin and what's happening. And so I want to read this section of scripture. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there, Psalm 32. If you don't worry, the verses will be up on the screen. But I'm going to ask if everyone just for a moment would stand and honor God's word as I read this morning. David says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered over. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, but in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." I just want to just say something about that. If you have a friend, a loved one, a family member, and they are not walking in the ways of the Lord, they are living in sin, there's nothing wrong with praying that their life would be full of groaning and feeling like it's wasted away and that the joy is being sapped from them. There's a connect group starting for those that are waiting for a prodigal to return. Listen, one of the greatest prayers you could pray is, "God, make them miserable in their sin." That's what David says. "In my sin, when I didn't confess it, my life was miserable. My strength was sapped as in the summer heat. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Everyone say amen. Amen. God forgives. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Do not be like the horse or the mule. Everyone say, don't be a donkey. I thought about using another word, but I'd offend your delicate sensibilities. So don't be a donkey, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit or bridle, or they will not come to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, in these next few moments, open our hearts to receive from you. Open our ears to hear, and open our eyes to see, to have understanding. Because sin is something we all wrestle with. And yet if we can learn to prevent sin in our lives and the negative impact of sin and the way sin derails us, God, we can be more effective for your kingdom. We can make a greater impact in this earth. And we can begin to fulfill and walk in all the things that you've planned and purposed and envisioned for our lives. So God, help us to not ignore your voice, to not shrug this off. Let it go deep into our spirits so that when we leave here, we'll be changed. In the wonderful name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, I pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. So sin, what is sin? The simple understanding of sin is this. Sin means to miss the mark, to aim for the bullseye and to miss it by an inch, by a foot, by a yard, or by a mile. You've missed the mark. You've come up short of God's standard. Now, sin is something we all do. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious, righteous standard. All fall short of God's glory. And every day, we're all making decisions and taking actions and saying things that sometimes are sinful. We're full of pride, envy, we lie, we're dishonest, we're unkind. And so we all wrestle with sin. We all fall short. I do, you do, we all do. And so how do we prevent sin? Now, with the idea of missing the mark carries with it two ideas. One is that we are doing our best. We are aiming for the target. I mean, here we are. There's the bullet. We are shooting for it. I missed. It's a mistake. We tried our best to hit the mark, and yet we missed. God, I'm gonna be more compassionate. I'm gonna be more kind today. And we come up a little short of the kindness of God, and we miss the mark. But it also carries with it the idea of intentionally missing the mark. Purposefully choosing, like there's the bullseye, and you know it, and you're like, no. Oh, I missed. You don't even care. You're not trying to hit the mark. It's called being in rebellion. It's saying, I know what God's asked and I don't care. I'm a donkey. And so I'm gonna shoot where I want and then I'll go, I can't believe I didn't hit the mark. Yes, you can, because you knew you weren't gonna. You knew it was impossible. But in either case, when we miss the mark, when we don't hit the bullseye, when we fall short of what it is that God asks us to do, it's a sin. From pride and envy to anger and hate, from drunkenness to a critical spirit, whatever it is, when we miss the mark, we sin. And sin has consequences. See, sin isn't some light thing that's inconsequential, that has no weight. Sin is weighty. Sin impacts us. Sin can't be something that we just shrug off and say it's no big deal, because sin will break your life up. It will damage you. It will hurt you. It will kill you. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. Sin kills. Now it goes on, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has given an answer to our sin, but sin kills, and we all know this. Sin kills marriages. Sin kills friendships. Sin kills families. Sin kills finances. Sin kills your future, your hope, your dreams. Sin kills trust. Sin kills intimacy. Sin kills innocence. There are some of you sitting here that had your innocence killed as a young child because of the sin of someone else. Sin kills, we all know this. And we have to deal with sin. The problem is, if we don't learn how to prevent sin, the very thing that will kill us, we keep going back to. I remember hearing about ancient Eskimos. Now, I don't know if this story is true or made up, but I like it, so I'm using it. And I heard that these ancient Eskimos, if there was a wolf that was attacking the village, what they would do in order to get rid of the wolf was they would take a knife and they would hone it to a razor's edge. And then they would take it and dip it in blood and freeze it. And then do it again and freeze it and do it again and freeze it, layer after layer after layer, until it looked like a blood popsicle. And then they would take that knife and go a little bit away from the village, and they would bury the knife hilt down with the blade sticking up. So it was just this big glob of frozen blood. Now, wolves are incredible because they have a very sensitive sense of smell. They could smell blood from miles away. And so the blood, that they would by nature, by instinct, be attracted to this blood. And so they would come down and the wolves would begin to lick the blood on the frozen blade. As they're licking the blood, their tongue would become numb, so they couldn't feel. But they were in a feeding frenzy. They couldn't stop them, so they would just keep licking. Eventually, all the frozen blood would be gone, and all that was left was the exposed blade. But because their tongue was numb, they would continue to lick, and their own tongue would begin to bleed. And they would smell their own blood and it would just amp them up, and they would just keep going and going and going until their tongue was cut to shreds. And then they would wander away, lie down, and bleed to death. Now you say, Pastor, why in the world are you telling us that story? Because it's what sin does to us. See, what happens is we look at something and say, I want to try that. And so we go to that sin. And over time, we become numb to it. And so we keep going back to that sin and going back to that sin. And eventually, the sin that we are numb to becomes the same sin that tears our soul to shreds. And it leaves us broken and bloodied and bleeding, and it kills us and it kills the things around us. And so at some point we have to say, I don't want to do this. That's why David says, listen, you can call on the Lord when he can be found, or you can be a donkey. And the donkey is just going to keep going back and keep going back and keep going back because it's stubborn and it's bullheaded. Or you could say, God, help me to prevent the sin in my life that is going to kill me, because that will kill me. And so David said, when I'm in my sin, it's sapping the life and the joy and the happiness. Until I deal with my sin, it's taking away my purpose and my meaning, and it's destroying me. And so we have to deal with sin, because sin is like a cancer. And unless we deal with it, unless we eradicate it, unless we find a way to remove it, it will kill us. And so what we need to learn is this, that you can't walk in God's future while you're staying in your sin. You can't. You can't continue to do things now if you want to get there then. You have to change some things. Because if you don't, it will derail your life and your impact for the kingdom. And listen, that's a truth outside of sin. That's a truth of life. Forget sin for a moment. If you say to me, hey, Pastor, I want to read 4 books this summer, real books, meaty books, that are going to help me grow spiritually as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a follower of Christ, you know, 400, 500, 600-page books. I'm not talking about picture books. Some of you are like, that's all I read. I've got some books for you. You come see me. I'll give you a book. And you say, I want to read those books. Listen, until you stop being online incessantly, you'll never read the books. You have to stop doing something in order to step into what you want. So you say to me, I want to start getting up every day and exercising so I can be in better health and in better physical condition. Well, that's never going to happen until you stop sleeping in. And you say, I want to pray every day. I don't know if I'm going to go on a walk. I don't know if I'm going to sit outside. I don't know if I'm going to find this corner of my room or kneel by the side of my bed, but I want to consistently pray every day. But you're never going to start having success in doing that until you stop sitting and binge watching and streaming and making your life a campground in front of the television. And you say, I want to have more margin in my life because I'm tired of my calendar being so full that I don't even feel like I can breathe. And that's not going to happen until you start saying no to some things or stop saying yes to everything. So it's a truth. It's a biblical principle. It impacts all of life. But when it comes to sin, it's so important because you can't step fully into what God has for you into the future until you stop doing some things in the present. Now, where do I get that biblical idea from? The book of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about living for God and following him and being able to accomplish all that he's envisioned for your life, that he's planned and he's purposed. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There are sins, there are things that will trip you up, that will keep you from accomplishing, that will keep you from doing, that will keep you from impacting, that will keep you from effectiveness in God's kingdom. So my question is, what's tripping you up? What's holding you back? What is it that is going to prevent you from running the race, accomplishing the things that God has envisioned for you? And how do we find freedom from it? How do we begin to put in place things to prevent us from going back to that thing that's going to kill us? So there's four steps that I want to look at that are found in what David wrote, and they're found throughout the Bible. And the first one is this: realization. We have to get to the point where we realize, we admit, or as David said, I acknowledged my sin. We live in a day and age and in a culture where we have lost all sense of personal responsibility. It's gone. There used to be 50 years ago, whether you were a Christian or not, culturally, we had what I would call a theology of sin. What I mean by that is we had an understanding and an agreement what was sinful and what wasn't. And we all agreed, whether we followed those things, whether we lived by those things, we kind of all agreed. Those things are sinful and those things aren't. But over the last 50 plus years, the theology of sin has been replaced with a psychology that categorizes things as sicknesses or diseases. And so now if you have a sickness or a disease, you know what? You're a victim. You're a patient. But you're not a sinner. And if you're a victim or you're a patient, what do? Do we blame someone for getting sick? I mean, it's not their fault. You didn't choose this sickness. It was just thrust upon you. It's not your fault. You're a patient. You're a victim. So we don't blame them. We don't hold them accountable. We don't hold them responsible. Instead, we stand behind them. We support them. We embrace them, which makes it easy to accept sin, to soften it, to lessen it, to even embrace it. So things like lust now become sexual freedom. Things like greed become wealth management, resource management. Things like thievery and theft become wealth redistribution. Pride is just an expression of my self-worth. Anger is just a way to share my inner emotions. Envy is healthy competition. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, if you don't know what that means. I know there's some kids here, so I say quiet. Fornication is an expression of love. And murder or execution is end-of-life care. And we say there's no personal responsibility in this. We have to embrace this. We have to be okay with this because we have a sickness and a disease, and we do. The problem is we don't call it what it is, and it's sin. And so if you find yourself saying things like this, I know historically that this was considered sin. I know for almost 2,000 years of history and 4,000 years of Old Testament teaching, I know for thousands of years this was considered a sin, but I just don't see it that way. It's going to be very difficult for you to have a realization and to acknowledge and to admit what your sin is. And so what we need to do is we need to be honest with it. We need to own it. We need to say, God, help me identify it. And here's the thing, with all these steps, God will help us. And with this one especially, we say, God, I don't want to be naive of what my sin is, so help me. And he does. God, through his Holy Spirit, does this thing. It's called conviction. And conviction is healthy guilt. When God is basically saying, I want you to realize what you're doing, because if you keep going here, it's going to kill you. And I don't want you to die. I have a plan and a purpose. I want you to walk in the things that I've ordered for your life, and I've set a race before you. So stop doing this. And he brings conviction. But if we desensitize ourselves to his voice, if we become numb to his voice, we'll keep going back to the sin. He'll keep talking and we'll keep ignoring, and it will kill us. And so here's what you need to do. Ask God to convict you of any sin in your life, and that's a dangerous prayer. I hear people say all the time, God doesn't answer prayers. Have you prayed this one? He'll answer that. He doesn't pray the prayers because you ask prayers for the wrong reasons. That's just what Jesus says. You ask for your own selfish things. Why don't you ask for something that's going to sanctify your life, transform your life? So ask him to bring conviction. But see, that prayer goes against our human nature, or what the Bible calls our sin nature. Because what we don't want is we don't want conviction. What we want is permission. People don't want conviction. We say, God, I want to be permissible. So I'm not going to ask you to convict me. I'm going to ask you to allow this. But if we're going to come to a point of realization, conviction is critical. But it doesn't end with realization. It goes on to regret. See, we have to realize that we've sinned. David said, I acknowledged it. But then he said, you know, in the resulting of this, my life, until I acknowledged it, was not what I wanted it to be. It was miserable. It took the joy and the meaning and the purpose out of life. See, regret, we would think regret is easy, right? I mean, yeah, I feel bad. But is regret really easy? In our culture today, we kind of have a cultural mantra, live life with no regrets. Or to shorten it up, we just say no regrets. Therefore, I can justify, validate, or somehow excuse anything I did, because I'm not going to live a life with regrets. And so I'm not going to regret anything I did. See, we might even acknowledge or realize that something is a sin, and yet we don't regret it. We even fight against it. Yeah, I know what I did was wrong. I know it was a sin, but I don't regret doing it. I'm glad I did it. I'd do it again. Who's raised teenagers? If you haven't heard it, just buckle up. It's coming. Right? We fight again. I don't want to regret anything. And so we make an excuse for it. Regret isn't just feeling bad that you got caught. Regret isn't feeling bad that you have to face the consequences. Regret is hating what you've done. It's regretting that you've sinned. Whether or not anybody knows, whether or not you got caught, whether or not there are consequences. Regret says, I regret the sin in my life. David's like, I knew I had this sin and I wasn't dealing with it, and I regretted it. It was making my life horrible. But then we have to move from not only realizing our sin and regretting our sin to the third step, which is this, remorse. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. That's like a fine line of demarcation. There's not much of a distinction between regret and remorse, and there might not be, but the difference is very important. See, regret is about saying, I'm sorry. Remorse is saying, I was wrong. Remorse is when you are so full of sorrow over the sin that something inside you breaks. And you say, I can't believe I did that. I don't just regret doing it. I'm not just sorry I did it. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Oh God, what was I thinking? That's not who I want to be. That's not who I am. That's not what I want the hallmark of my life to be. I'm so full of remorse, David says. When I got to that point and I acknowledged my sin, all of a sudden something changed. So we have to have realization. We have to have regret. We have to have remorse. The problem is most of us stay camped out in these first three steps. And what happens is we get trapped in a cycle of never-ending forgiveness. So it's like this. I'm doing something I shouldn't do. It's called sin. And I kind of realize it's sin. And so I have regret and I feel bad that I did it. And it even grows to remorse. And I say, I don't want to do it again. And so we say, God, forgive me. And God forgives you. And then we kind of go back. And that kind of looks good. And so we start hanging out with it again and doing it again and messing with it again. And then we realize it's sin. And we're full of regret and remorse. We say, God, forgive me. And he forgives you because the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we feel better. But after a while, we go back and it's this endless cycle. Because if we don't move to the fourth step, it's as if we have no intention of really stopping what we're doing. We just want to feel better because what we did. And so the fourth step is the most important. And here it is, repentance. Repentance means I've been going in this direction. I keep going back to this thing. I keep wanting to deal with this bloody mess. But you know what? I'm going to repent. And repent means I'm not just going to stop doing this. I'm going to go in the other direction. And in this direction, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and he fills me with the fruit of the Spirit and the joy of the Spirit and the righteousness and the grace of God. And it's so compelling that I say, I don't want to go back here anymore. I want to live this way. I want to live different. I want to be changed. Repent means to go the other way, to end some things, to put a stop to it, to change, to be different. It's not just to ask forgiveness. Forgiveness is great, but repentance is more than apology. Repentance is when the other three get so deep inside your heart that you say, I want to be different and I want to change. And God helps us by that and do that by his Holy Spirit. But we can have the first three and with no intent of ever changing, just keep going back and have this endless cycle of forgiveness. So it might be like this. Now, let's say I was a business owner and I'm embezzling from my company. Now, let me be very clear. I'm not a business owner and I'm not embezzling. So don't take this out of context, but let's say that I was a business owner, I'm embezzling, and I have a partner. And in the doing that, I come to this realization, I can't keep doing this. It's wrong. It's sinful. And I start to feel regret. I feel bad. I mean, I'm stealing from my partner. I'm risking going to jail. I'm putting my family in jeopardy. I might lose my investments. I might lose my reputation. And my regret turns to remorse. And I feel deep sorrow. God, I've dishonored you. The God I show up on a Sunday morning and raise my hands and praise, I've dishonored you. And I've broken and violated the trust of my partner. And I've compromised my values and the things I hold most dear. And I say, God, forgive me. I don't want to do this anymore. And here's this mess that I'm making of things. And I step away. But if I never get to the point of repentance, you know what's going to happen? At some point, the lifestyle that I'm funding through embezzling is going to need more money. At some point, the guilt and the shame is going to lessen. And you know what I'll do? I'll just get a little bit more. And I'll ask God to forgive me. And I'll keep going back. And eventually, it'll kill me. But when I repent, I get to the point where I say, God, I'm going to do whatever it takes, not just to turn away, but to stay turned away. So I'm going to confess to my partner. I'm going to own up to it with my spouse. I'm going to do everything I can to restore, to make restitution for what I've stolen. And I'm going to face the consequences of what I have to face, whether it's jail time, whether it's losing my position, whether it's losing my reputation. I don't care, because if I keep going back to this, it's going to kill me. So God, I repent and I go the other way. And that's what we have to get to that point. That's what repentance is. Where those first three steps so penetrate our hearts and break us that we say, I want to be different. Now, here's the thing. David didn't get to that point until he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. Now, for the over a year that his sin went unconfessed, he says, I was miserable. It ate away at me. I knew those things. I had the first three, but I didn't come to the point of repentance until my sin was exposed. But you don't have to wait for that. Seek the Lord. Pray to him while he can be found. Don't be a donkey that needs a bit in their mouth and a bridle on their head in order to direct them to God. Because if you are like that, you'll never change. And so we need repentance. Because Jesus didn't just come in order to save you from the consequences of your sin. He did that. Praise God, he came to save us from hell. But he didn't come just to save us from the consequences of our sin. Part of the gospel is that he came to save us from the power of sin. In Romans 6, it says, sin will have no dominion over you. Romans 6, 14, sin won't have any power over you. Speaking of Jesus, it says in Matthew 1, 18, he shall free his people from their sin. He shall save his people from their sin. Not just forgive them of their sin, but save them, set them free from the power of sin. See, Jesus died for your sin so that you could die to sin and live for him. So repentance, that's why John the Baptist says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We have to have a life that's reflective of someone who's repented, who says, I'm going to learn to prevent and avoid the pitfalls and the potholes of sin that threaten to derail my life. Now, you might think, well, okay, Pastor, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do those four steps, and I won't have to deal with sin anymore. I hope you're right, but you're probably not. You said, but I thought those four steps were going to prevent sin. No, those four steps will help you learn to lessen the effect of sin so that you're going back to this less often, so that you're growing and changing and being transformed. But sin is so deep in us. It's so entrenched in us. It's so woven into our psyche that you're going to probably have to do these steps over and over and over. And you say, well, it just sounds like the same cycle of forgiveness, but it's not. Because you are endeavoring to change. And so if you take three steps this way and two steps back, you've still made a step of progress. You still move forward. You're still changing. Listen, it is a fight, so keep fighting. Or you can think about it like this. If someone was on a circular staircase and you were able to look straight up and down from that perspective and you're watching them, you know what it's gonna look like? They're just walking in a circle. Sin. Realization, remorse, regret, sin, realization, remorse, regret. And you see, they're just going in circles. But if you change that perspective, and instead of looking at it like this, you look at it like this, what you see is that they're moving up. They're moving higher. They're making progress. And at some point or other, you need to stop and look back and say, I'm not the same man I was. I'm not the same woman I was. I've come up higher. I've grown. I've changed. God is doing a work in me by his grace. I used to deal with this sin every day. Then it became a couple times a week. Then it became once or twice a month. And now it's every couple, 2 or 3 months. Praise God. I'm progressing. I'm coming up higher. That is what it means to begin to avoid and prevent the destructive element of sin in our lives. So where are you? What are the four steps do you need to focus on? Because like me, I guarantee you, you do. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, here's the amazing thing. Those four steps are how we start the journey. We realize we're a sinner, that we've made mistakes, we've hurt people, we have failed, we've come up short, and we have disappointed God. We've disappointed ourselves, and we've disappointed others because we can't live to his standard. And because of that realization, we begin to have regret about what we've done and said and how we've treated people. And that regret becomes remorse. And we feel so bad that we cry out to God and say, God, forgive me. I repent of my sin. Help me by your Holy Spirit to follow you away from this mess and into a new life. If you're a follower of Christ, those four steps are what deepen our relationship as we realize the things that we've said and done. We take ownership of them, and the regret and the remorse help us to grow and change and be transformed. So you have a choice. You can be the faithful person who seeks the Lord when he can be found, or you can be a donkey. Everyone say, don't be a donkey. Don't be a donkey. Don't be so stubborn, so thick-headed, so stiff-necked that even with a bridle and a bit, you don't understand, you won't acknowledge, you won't realize, and you won't own your sin. And the only thing that brings you to a realization is the hard things of life. And maybe, just maybe, they'll bring you to repentance. But it's a good possibility. All you'll do is kill yourself on your sin. Don't be a donkey. Instead, let's cast off all the sin that so easily entangles. In other words, don't make an excuse for sin. Don't justify your sin. Don't manage your sin. Don't somehow try to control your sin. Listen, I only get drunk on Fridays after a long week. What's the problem with that? I gotta unwind. I don't lie about important things. I mean, I wouldn't lie to my spouse about things that really matter. I don't steal, except from the government, on my taxes. When we begin to justify and excuse and validate our sins, we're gonna end up bloodied, wounded, and dead. Or we could say, God, I acknowledge my sin. I regret my sin. I have remorse for my sin. And we can repent. And it says he will remove the sin and the guilt from you. That's what God wants. And that's how we avoid the pitfall of sin in our lives. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and God, I'm asking that you would begin to stir some things in our hearts. And as we prepare to sing this last song, God, if we need to do some business with you on any of those steps where we have been a donkey, stiff-necked, stubborn, bullheaded, God, will we just even now make our way up front to this altar? And will we say, God, forgive me. God, I repent. God, help me change. God, help me walk away. God, make me different. Help me to be sensitive to your conviction so that I can realize my sin. Fill my heart with a regret for what I've done and remorse. And God, lead me to repentance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm gonna ask if you'd stand to your feet. We're gonna sing one last song. If you'd like to come and just do some business with God, you can do that up front. There'll be prayer partners. And then we're gonna finish the song. We're gonna take a short break and come back and prepare for our baptism service. But you know what? That baptism service, it's people who are saying, I am repenting, I have repented. I am putting into action these four steps as I publicly declare who my God, who my Savior, who my leader is. Let's worship.